May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For those of you who were able to come last night to our Maundy Thursday service, I'm not going to stray very far from where we were. Those of you who've been around long enough know there have been a number of mentors, even at a distance. Even the distance could be years, could even be eternal distances in terms of the militant church on earth and the victorious church and triumphant church in heaven. There have been a number of mentors in my life, but one of them has been Mother Teresa. And years ago, as God just gripped my heart with the thing that drove her ministry, that little phrase from the cross, I thirst. It was one of those places, it was one of those turning points that kind of became a weather vane, sort of a thing that pointed me in some places that control my, that calibrate my life. Because I'd never heard what she had said in those words, and then from that point I've spent many, many, many hundreds of hours just contemplating that and asking God to make it my own. And so very grateful. I'm always grateful when God gives teachers and seekers of Him insight that we get to share. It just becomes light for us, doesn't it? Every teacher who's anointed does that. And I'm just again, briefly, this is not news to those who've been around a while, but just again, when Jesus said at the cross, I thirst, it's recorded in John 19:28. It wasn't about His physical thirst, though His crucifixion, there was dehydration, there was thirst, but it wasn't long after that where Jesus said, it's finished, and He was received in the arms of His Father. He knew He was towards the end, so getting something to drink was not irrelevant to Him, because in just a few minutes, that wouldn't even be an issue. He would be in heaven before His Father. Instead, Jesus was consummating all that had happened just by His coming. And He was declaring, redeclaring, exclaiming, shouting, screaming the heart of God and finishing something that God had started in Genesis chapter 3. And this is really what struck me this morning, because if I think, like one of my favorite places in the Word is from Song of Solomon 7:10. Sometimes I'll say it's kind of like the DNA of Scripture. You know, I am my beloved's and His desire is for me. And I think that's true. It's a good summation. But I always felt that there's been three verses that are kind of the DNA of Scripture and also the DNA of the mystery of who God is. If you really want to understand the mystery of who God is and you want to have a foundation for your relationship with Him. Because you see, many of us have a false relationship because we have a false understanding of who God is. 1 John says that God is love. And everything else that flows out of that, isn't God just, isn't God this, isn't He wise? Sure. But all of it flows from that identification that first and foremost, God is love. And that's why at the cross, I love that station of the cross there, that at the cross, we see God transparently revealing Himself more than any other place. He reveals the true nature of who He is, that He would go that far, that He loves that big, that His love is not just a benevolent, sort of a stagnant, I love you kind of thing. It's a longing, desperate, aching, driven kind of love. And I'm convinced with all my heart, and just reminded of that again today, that if you and I don't understand the depths of God's longing for you, not just loving you, but thirsting for you. Now hear me, if you and I don't understand not in a place where we're growing in depth of understanding God's longing for you, that He longs for you, then it's impossible for you to understand really what God wants to do for you and what He wants to do with you. It's that foundation. And in Genesis, it's like you hear this conversation, and you just skip over a moment, though we know it's centuries, but you just skip a moment, and the conversation continues. And the conversation begins when man fell in the garden, and they're created to walk in fellowship with Him. They live in complete transparency in their love for each other, their love for Him. And then in the fall, they've sown fig leaves, and instead of walking with the Lord in the cool of the day among the trees of the garden, they're hiding and guilt and shame, fear of rejection. And the Lord comes to them. And he comes to them, and it's not that he didn't know where they were geographically. God's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knew exactly which tree they were behind. They knew. He knew which fig leaf they saw. He knew how big the fig leaf was. He knew every little detail. He numbers the hairs in our head, Scripture says. And that word, that Greek word, means he knows each hair on your head. Now, it's not near as challenging to him, and some of us, as it is for some of y'all, but every hair on the head is numbered by a particular color, length, width, depth. He knows every one of them in a second. Every hair that's ever been on any head, he could tell you in a moment. That's his brilliance beyond comprehension. So he knew where they were. And yet when he came into the garden, he cries out, I believe, this agonizing cry that I think sounded just like the I thirst in the garden, on the cross. That in that garden, Jesus, the Father said, where are you? God said, where are you? And I don't think I've ever been transparent enough to say to you how I think it sounds. So, but I think it sounds something like, where are you? Where are you? Not anger, but anguish. Because they were created for love and created for him. And he knew that what they had done, he had told them, on that day that you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. And yet he knew they were physically still alive, hiding behind a tree, and yet, where are you? Because he knew in a very intimate way, in a very real way, fellowship that they were created for was broken. Now you just connect that anguish, that longing, and then all that he voluntarily put himself through. When having had that happen, instead of threatening them or just destroying the two, it was only two, and just start over again. Why not just start over again? Kill the two, start over again. But it was too late. You see, foreknowledge, he already knew you and knew me and your children and your grandchildren, and he was already in love with them. And the idea of not having the opportunity to love them and to be loved by them was unbearable. So of course he was driven to the mad plan that to destroy, to bruise the serpent's head, he would have to be prepared as God to go through some bruising himself. And on Good Friday, we're reminded of how severe that bruising came at the hands of fallen, teeny, weeny, puny, pitiful humanity. When he could have just, as Aslan, just one swipe of his paw wiped him out and started over again. Why couldn't he? Because love drove him. That cry in the garden, where are you? And that very cry is picked up again. Having accomplished, it said, I love this in John, he says, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things have been accomplished. What had been accomplished? Redemption. The sacrifice that satisfied had been done. Justice had been satisfied. The wall between the ones that he was crying out, where are you, has now been removed. And there's no barrier. He's taken the step, the offended one, of reconciliation. And now all it was going to take now was just a step in his direction. And from the cross, he finishes the conversation in the garden when he said, where are you? And he cries out, I thirst. I thirst. This was all because, where are you? And my thirst to have you drove me to this. That's, you can't explain God's love. You can just demonstrate it. How far, how long, how patient his thirsting heart was, so that he might have you and me. He longs to hear your voice. He loves to have you present to him. He loves the conversation. And every time we are confident in his love, under every attack, every condemnation, because that's the enemy's whole purpose. What is his purpose in the beginning? Understand. on this day of all days, what is the great attack of the enemy? What is almost always his divine plan is to make us believe that we're irreparably separated from the love of God. That he can't love us like this. That we have to be something else, something different. When the truth is we never can be anything else, we never can be anything different until we are confident in his love. And he thirsts to love us and to be loved back by us. And every time we're confident in his love, every time we agree that he delights in us, every time we celebrate that he never stops cherishing you, it quenches his thirst. Every little act of obedience, every little act of faith quenches his thirst. Every time you pray, every time you worship, every time you tell him in weakness and inconsistency, in light of unfaithfulness, you tell him you love him, it quenches his thirst. Every time we pray for the sick, we give his love away and we quench his thirst. Every time we help someone who's poor, we quench his thirst. Every time you give somebody your full attention and conversation, you quench his thirst. You carry that love in the simple things and in the great things. Every time you render submission to a husband that you think is a knucklehead because you trust him, you quench his thirst. Every time you sacrifice for your wife and turn the channel and watch the beauty pageant or Fox News for the 27th hour in a 24-hour day, you quench his thirst. That's who we were created to be. The only creatures in the world that can quench the thirst of an infinite God. You see, I wrote this in the little devotion I sent out, or Margaret actually sends out. There's nothing, God is totally self-sufficient. There's nothing in him that needs us. But everything in him wants us. And can you imagine how big God can want? That's how much he loves you. That's why the scripture says, faith works through love. Not your understanding of love, but his thirsting, longing, where are you kind of love. That's where faith happens. I believe he wants to heal you today because he loves you like that. I believe he wants to encourage you today because he loves you like that. I believe he wants to speak to you through scripture because he loves you like that. I believe he wants to take away fears and guilt and because he loves you that like that. I believe he wants to meet your needs financially because he loves you like that. How much will he also with him freely do what? Give us all. I just love that connection. Where are you? I thirst. And then right in the middle of the book, Song of Solomon 7:10. Oh, okay, now I get it. I am my beloved's. And his strongest thirsting, where are you, kind of desire is for me. Unless you understand the thirsting heart of God, you'll never understand who he wants to be for you and what he wants to do with you. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.